of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's readings, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 114, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. We'll be reading from the section related to Jesus' teaching mission. Today, we read number 7, Jesus in Peter's House, Measures Taken by the Pharisees, Cures. Jesus landed above Bethsaida, not far from the house of the lepers, where Peter, Andrew, John, James the Greater, James the Less, and Philip were awaiting his coming. He did not go with them through Bethsaida, but took the shorter route over the height to Peter's dwelling, in the valley between that city and Capernaum, where Mary and the other women were assembled. Peter's mother-in-law was in bed, sick. Jesus went to see her, but did not cure her yet. They washed the master's feet, and then sat down to a meal, during which the conversation turned principally upon the fact that from the several most famous schools in Judea and Jerusalem, 15 Pharisees had been sent to Capernaum to spy Jesus' actions. From the larger places, 2 had been sent. From Sepphoris, only 1. And from Nazareth came that young man who had several times begged of Jesus to be admitted to his disciples, and whom Jesus had again rejected at his last visit to his native city. He had married lately, and was now appointed scribe of the commission. Jesus said to the disciples, "Behold, for whom you interceded, he desired to become my disciple. And yet he has now come to lay snares for me." This young man wanted to join Jesus through a motive of vanity, and not being allowed to do so, he took part with Jesus' enemies. The Pharisees, forming the commission, were empowered to remain for some time in Capernaum. Of those that came in pairs, 1 returned to report, the 2 remaining to spy Jesus' conduct and teaching. They had already held a meeting before which the centurion Zerubbabel, the son and father, had to appear and answer interrogatories respecting the boy's cure and Jesus' doctrine. They could neither deny the cure nor challenge the doctrine. Nevertheless, they could not reconcile themselves to what had happened. They were angry because Jesus had not studied under them. They found fault with his frequenting the company of common people, such as the Essenians, fishermen, publicans, and sinners. They were indignant at his presuming to teach without a mission from Jerusalem, from the Sanhedrin. They were offended at his not having recourse to themselves for counsel and instruction. And they could not endure that he was neither Pharisee nor Sadducee, that he taught among the Samaritans and cured on the Sabbath day. They were, in short, furious at the thought that to render him justice would be to denounce and condemn themselves. The young man from Nazareth was a violent enemy of the Samaritans, whom he persecuted in many ways. Jesus' friends and relatives did not want him to teach in Capernaum on the Sabbath. Even his mother was full of anxiety, and she expressed her opinion that it would be more advisable for him to go to the other side of the lake. From such objections, Jesus turned aside with a brief few words and without explanations. There were in Bethsaida and Capernaum immense numbers of sick, of heathens and Jews, several troops of the travelers that Jesus had lately met on the other side of the lake were here awaiting him. Near Bethsaida were large open inns covered with reeds, some for heathens, some for Jews. Above this place were the heathen baths. Below were the Jewish. Peter accommodated many of the Jewish sick in the precincts of his dwelling, and Jesus next morning healed a large number of them. Jesus had said to Peter the evening before that he should leave his fishery on the following day and help him to fish after men. Soon would he call upon him to quit it entirely. Peter obeyed, though not without some inward embarrassment. He was always of the opinion that life with the Master was too high for him. He could not understand it. He believed in Jesus. He saw his miracles. He shared freely his substance with the other disciples. He did willingly all that was enjoined upon him, but yet he felt unfit for such a vocation. He thought himself too simple, too unworthy, and to this was added a secret anxiety for the welfare of his business. Sometimes also it was very vexatious to him to find himself the object of such railleries, as he is only a poor fisherman, and yet look at him going around with the prophet. And his house is a perfect rendezvous for fanatics and seditious persons. See how he neglects his business? All this made it a struggle for Peter, since, though full of faith and love, he was not at that time so enthusiastic, so zealous as Andrew and the other disciples. He was timid and humble, attached to his ordinary occupations, and in his simplicity would have preferred being left in the peaceful discharge of them. Jesus went from Peter's dwelling over the mountain ridge to the north side of Bethsaida. The whole road was full of sick, pagans, and Jews, separate, however, the leprous, far removed from all others. There were blind, lame, dumb, deaf, paralytic, and an exceedingly large number of dropsical Jews. The ceremony of curing was performed with the greatest order and solemnity. The people had already been 2 days here, and the disciples of the place, Andrew and Peter and the others whom Jesus had notified of his coming, had arranged them comfortably in the nooks retired and shady, and the little gardens on the road Jesus instructed and admonished the sick, who were carried or led and ranged around him in groups. Some desired to confess their sins to him, and he stepped with them to a more retired spot. They sank on their knees before him, confessing and weeping. Among the heathens were some that had committed murder and robbery on their journeys. Jesus passed by some, leaving them lying unnoticed for a time while he turned to others. But afterwards, coming back to them, he exclaimed, "Rise, thy sins are forgiven thee." Among the Jews were adulterers and usurers. When Jesus saw in them proofs of repentance, he imposed on them a penance, repeated some prayers with them, laid his hands upon them, and cured them. He commanded many to purify themselves in a bath. Some of the heathens he ordered to receive baptism or to join their converted brethren in Upper Galilee. Band after band passed before him, and the disciples preserved order. Jesus went through Bethsaida also. It was crowded with people as if upon a great pilgrimage. He cured here in different inns and along the streets. Refreshments had been prepared in Andrew's house. I saw some children there. Peter's stepdaughter and some other little girls of about 10 years, two others between 8 and 10, and Andrew's little son, who wore a yellow tunic with a girdle. There were also some females of advanced age. All were standing on a kind of covered porch outside the house, speaking of the prophet, asking whether he would soon come, and running from side to side to see whether he were in sight. They had assembled here in order to get a glimpse of him, though ordinarily the children were kept under greater restraint. At last, Jesus passed, turned his head toward them, and gave them his blessing. I saw him going again to Peter's and curing many. He cured about 100 on that day. pardoned their sins and pointed out to them what they should do in the future. I saw again that Jesus exercised many different manners of curing, and that probably he did so in order to instruct the disciples as to how they should act, also the ministers of the church till the end of the time. All the actions of Jesus, even his sufferings, appeared to be of a purely human nature. There were no sudden, no magical transformations in the cures he wrought. I saw in them a certain transition from sickness to health, analogous to the nature of the malady and the sins that had given rise to it. I saw stealing upon those over whom he prayed or upon whom he laid his hand a certain stillness and inward recollection, which lasted for some moments, when they rose up as if from a slight swoon, cured. The lame rose without effort and cast themselves cured at his feet, though their full strength and agility returned to some only after a few hours, to others not for days. I saw some sick of the dropsy who could totter toward him without assistance, and others who had to be carried. He generally laid his hand on their head and stomach and pronounced some words, after which they at once arose and walked. They felt quite relieved, the water passing from them in perspiration. The leprous, on being cured, immediately lost the scales of their disease, though still retaining the red scars. They that recovered sight, speech, or hearing had at first a feeling of strangeness in the use of those senses. I saw swollen with gout cured. Their pains left them and they could walk, but the swelling did not go down at once, though it disappeared very soon. Convulsions were cured immediately, and fevers vanished at his word, though their victims did not instantly become strong and vigorous. They were like dropping plants regaining freshness in the rain. The possessed usually sank into a short swoon from which they recovered with a calm expression of countenance and quite worn out, though freed from the evil one. All was conducted quietly and methodically. Only for unbelievers and the malevolent had the miracles of Jesus anything frightful in them. The heathens present on this occasion had been influenced to come chiefly by people that had been to the baptism and teaching of John, and by other heathens from Upper Galilee, where Jesus had formerly taught and cured. Some had already received John's baptism, and some had not. Jesus did not order them to be circumcised when questioned on this point. He instructed them upon the circumcision of the heart and the senses and taught them how to mortify themselves. He spoke to them of charity, temperance, frugality, ordered them to keep the Ten Commandments, taught them some parts of the prayer like the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and promised to send them his disciples. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. One of the things we already know, it's emphasized again, the fact that they send Pharisees to Capernaum to spy on Jesus' actions. You know, we get quite the litany of things that Jesus has done that they don't like. They don't like that he's neither Pharisee nor Sadducee, that he taught among the Samaritans, that he cured on the Sabbath. They were furious about all of these different things. We hear about also kind of this person that was vindictive, if you will, against Jesus, wanted to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus knows his heart, and Jesus doesn't call him. And so he turns on Jesus instead of turning on himself in the sense of changing his life. He turns on the one who has the answers for his life. And he begins to become an enemy of Jesus. He doesn't like the fact that Jesus is among the Samaritans, who he persecutes vehemently. So there's tension among these people. They're trying to find fault with Jesus. They're building their case. You know, we're only on volume 2. That's volume 4, the betrayal and death of passion of Jesus. So we've got some time. It's like the scriptures. When you read the gospels, we know how it ends. And we see the things already as they're building up to it. We have a reference to Our Lady here. His mother was full of anxiety, and she expressed her opinion that it would be more advisable for him to go to the other side of the lake. Mary, concerned about Jesus and his well-being in this area, and gives motherly counsel and advice. And then we get this little bit about St. Peter, how St. Peter felt unworthy in his vocation. And I think, you know, Peter is such a relatable person. I've always identified with Peter in the scriptures. His experiences, his emotions, his enthusiasm, for example, at the Transfiguration, you know, his betrayal, his renewal of Jesus, of love for Jesus. And so we get this conflict within Peter. You know, he believes in Jesus, he saw his miracles, he shared freely his substance, so forth and so on. But yet, despite all of these things, he himself does not feel worthy of the call of Jesus in his life. I bet you and I, we feel that at times. What I've done in the past, what I've failed to do in the present, why would Jesus ever want me? I'm not good enough for Jesus. Well, Jesus wants us. He wants to make us good enough. One of the things about, you know, becoming a follower of Jesus, it means repentance. We get a little teaching about repentance. Their sins are forgiven. Among the Jews were adulterers and usurers. When Jesus saw in them proofs of repentance, he imposed on them a penance, repeated some prayers with them, laid his hands upon them, and cured them. Well, does Jesus see in us proof of our repentance? I know my sins. Well, what's the proof to the Lord that this sin, I don't want it to have control in my life anymore? How do I fight against it? What is the proof of my conversion? And finally, we hear at the end of our reading what it's like for some of these people to see again that they never saw, to hear even though they never heard, to walk even though they've been paralyzed. I think it's important for us to think, for us to put ourselves in their position. What was it like in that moment when they knew Jesus healed them? What's it like for you in your life as you have experienced the presence of Christ and his healing in your soul? We kind of get that every time we go to confession, that as we confess our sins, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. There's a sense that we experience or encounter in that. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group. Let them know you're listening and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.